Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 16. Jeremiah and chapter number 16. We are a little bit more, a shade over halfway done with this series of the book of Jeremiah. I know we're only in chapter 16 here, but remember we're taking it in chronological order, and so we're bouncing here and there and everywhere as we hit what happened in the order that it happened in time. And we find our way back to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. Now, during this time, Jeremiah has been preaching for approximately 25 years. And we understand that his message is, return, 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 you backslidden. That these people have turned away from God. They have stopped worshiping God. They followed the evil imaginations of their heart. And they've went away. And so Jeremiah the prophet was sent by God at the zero hour to warn them, to say, return back, return back, return back. And during this time, the shadow of Babylon, who is going to bring destruction to Jerusalem, is clouding over the skies bit by bit by bit. We could see in Jeremiah chapter 16 that the shadow moves ever so closely, as Jeremiah is used by God as an object lesson, as a sign, a message to the rest of the people. And if you don't mind, let's look at this sign in the book of Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16, and notice with me in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begot them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father, or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass that when thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, and they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, years, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show your favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And at first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, and they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 16? Jeremiah 16, and notice with me in verse number 2. Thou shalt not take thee a wife. Thou shall not take thee a wife. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach the sign that God is trying to give through Jeremiah as an object lesson. The sign of the unmarried prophet. The sign of the unmarried prophet. And with the Lord's help, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. As we come up to you today, we thank you again for you being a righteous God, a just God, a holy God. And as we come up to you, we acknowledge of your goodness and your mercy and your long suffering towards us. But we know that you do give people a limited amount of time for them to get right. And these people have reached your limits, and that judgment is coming. And as we talk through this horrible thing about judgment and know that doom is coming, let us also see your loving kindness and see your promises and see the hope that we get on the other side. As we understand what you are trying to get across by this sign, that you would also help us to apply it to our days. Help us to have the wisdom and discernment needed for this application, that it would affect the way that we live our lives. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sign of the unmarried prophet. Now, we understand that in the Bible it says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Oh, I like favor. I like my wife. And you know, there's something about having a God-sent wife and how she supports her husband, how she lifts him up, how she helps him to achieve what God wants him to do. That's what a good wife should do, that has the favor of God to go behind him and help him to be successful in the things that God has given him to do, to stand behind him. Oh, what a wonderful thing for God to send a wife like that. I know for my own life, if you could forgive the personal testimony, that there's no way I could be the man of God I ought to be without my wife. I need my wife. Without my wife, I would have fallen apart. Without my wife, I would have not had some of the temperament and the direction and the guidance. And not saying that she writes my sermons or anything, but she is the support that I need, that having that there. You know, there's something about coming home from a hard day and knowing that you have a loving wife at home. Oh, there's something to it to be able to set aside the stress of going to work, whether it's a secular job or doing something for the Lord, to be able to come home and have peace in the home, to be able to have that communion, to have someone that you could pray with, someone that you could share your burdens with. Oh, what a wonderful thing. No wonder the Bible says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But for Jeremiah, God had specifically told him, do not take a wife. Don't take a wife. And it wasn't because God is being mean. It's not because God is saying, I wonder how much pressure I could put on a guy. I understand that everyone's going to hate him. He's not going to have a convert. No one's going to support him. But you know what? I want to be extra mean to him. I'm going to take away even a chance of having a wife so he's truly by himself. God's not trying to be mean to Jeremiah to see if he could break him, to see if he could cause him just to implode. How much pressure can he put before he just melts? But instead, he's showing Jeremiah kindness by saying, don't take a wife. Why is that a kindness? Well, because Jeremiah has been preaching a message that's been very clear. The judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. And the judgment of God is going to be horrible. It is going to be bad. It is going to be something that you don't want to go through. So get right. But unfortunately, the people are not getting right. And so what God is doing through kindness, through Jeremiah, is he's saying, Jeremiah, I don't want you to get married. And I don't want you to have children because you do not want to see them go through the judgment of God. That the judgment of God is going to be horrible. If you want a glimpse of it, we're not going to turn there. We're going to have a whole message on it later. In the book of Lamentations, which is still part of Jeremiah, that in the book of Lamentations, the judgment of God has fallen. And Jeremiah is the eyewitness. He's almost like a TV reporter who, maybe you remember the hurricane that went and hit Puerto Rico. That you would have the reporters on the ground and they're giving an eyewitness of the destruction. They're showing pictures. They're describing what they see. They're describing what they hear. They're describing what they smell. And the judgment of God is going to be even a lot worse than even Jeremiah expects it to be. And God says, you don't want to see your wife, your beloved wife, the wife that you've loved and your companion. You do not want to see her go through that. You know, one of the things that we forget, one of the things that sometimes our imagination plays with us, is that we say, look, Jeremiah is God's prophet. And so somehow we think that he's going to be exempt when the judgment of God comes. He is not. He is going to go through all the horrible things that all the rest of the people will go through when the judgment comes. And by the way, we as Christians are not exempt. We are not exempt. And so God is saying, you don't need to see what's going to happen to your wife. And if you had children, could you imagine having a child that is starving because of the judgment of God is coming? To see them with their ribs and them just crying out. And to the place where their lips are so swollen and their tongue is so swollen that they can't cry out anymore. They're just holding out their hands saying, I'm hungry, feed me, do something. And to do nothing with. So God is showing Jeremiah kindness by saying, don't get married. He's showing him a kindness by saying, don't have children because you don't want to see them go through here. And you say, what is this message? This sign of the what is the message that God is trying to go through Jeremiah to the rest of the people? The message is this, that because judgment is coming, that Jeremiah is going to be consistent in his behavior because of what he believes. You understand? Because he believes that judgment is coming, he is not getting married because he doesn't want to see his wife go through there. Because he believes judgment is coming, he is not going to have any children to go through. And this is going to be a message. This is going to be a backup. This is going to be a proof to the rest of them to say, I believe that judgment is coming. You see, if we truly believed what we believe about the Bible, then our behavior should reflect it. That if we truly believe that we should read our Bible, guess what? We would read our Bible. If we truly believed we needed to be faithful to church, we'd be faithful to church. If we truly believed that God answered prayer, we would pray more. You understand, our belief should be reflected in our behavior. That is the message of the sign of the unmarried prophet, is that because he believed judgment was coming, that his behavior reflected that belief. He also had the commandment of God, but that was the example. He is the example. Why isn't he married? Because he believes judgment's coming. That is the sign. Everyone was able to recognize this. Now, you understand that some people have not, believed what they said. For example, many of us might remember several years ago, there was a man who put out signs everywhere that said, Jesus Christ is coming back on such and such a date. And there were signs everywhere and advertisements everywhere and people saying, Jesus is coming back on this certain date. You know, I had a couple preacher friends that decided they were going to call this man up and said, you still believe that Jesus is coming on such and such a date? I do. He says, if you really believe it, would you give me the deed to your house on the day after? I mean, if Jesus is coming, you're not going to need it. You know, for some reason, that guy wouldn't give up his deed. You know, if he honestly believed Jesus was coming, he wouldn't need this house. Why not? Well, of course, we know he didn't come. And this guy, it wasn't his first failure at predicting when Jesus come. But you understand, if you truly believed he would, it would affect your behavior. And so this is what the sign of the unmarried prophet is. If you believe something is true, it should be reflected in what you believe. Now, we'll get more into this in just a bit. But you know, one of the biggest complaints when we ask people, why do you not go to church? It's because they say Christians are hypocrites. Now, that's a bad reason not to go. You should be going for the Lord, not for other people. But it is a true observation. Christians are hypocrites. That they say they believe something, but it is not reflected in their life. It is not how they live. They do not live like Christians. They do not behave like Christians. They do not act like Christians. Sometimes they don't even smell like Christians. But if we truly believed what we said is true, it should be reflected in our behavior, our attitudes, our words, what we do, everything we are. If we believe the Bible is true. And so this is the message that's getting across. And so if you don't mind, we're going to quickly go through here and describe a little bit more about what is going on with the judgment that is happening and then make an application. Now, first of all, that thing that we see is being described here is the grievous family deaths. The grievous family deaths. Notice with me in verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou take, or thou have sons or daughters in this place. For, so why? For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning the fathers that begot them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. Now, notice that word grievous. That's an important word. It's not just that they just die. They're going to die horribly. They're going to die in awful ways. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented. Neither shall they be buried. Could you imagine so many deaths that you won't even bury them? That Jeremiah, when he walks through in the book of Lamentation, he is watching all these dead bodies piled there and nobody's even moving to bury them. Nobody has the strength. Nobody has the willpower. They're just allowing them to sit there and rot. They shall die grievous deaths. How would you like, again, let's go back and make application and reflect to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you don't want to be married because you don't want to see your wife. You don't want to see your child in one of those heaps over there, not being buried, and you looking at them, but not having the strength, not having the food, not having the energy to go up and bury your own family, to sit there and watch them sit there and rot. You imagine how heartbreaking that would be? And God sparing Jeremiah, but this is going to be grievous deaths. Neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. You know, it's one thing to be helpless and to watch your children to be gunned down, to be cut down in front of you. It's another thing to watch your child starve in front of you. You see, God is showing Jeremiah kindness by saying, I don't want you to see this. I don't want you to witness this. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth. You understand, this is going to be grievous family deaths. That judgment is coming, and that people around them, people that Jeremiah knew, people that he would be close to, and other people will die grievous deaths. and God is sparing him from that emotional turmoil. Notice something else as we see, not only the grievous deaths, but we'll also see there'll be no mourning. No mourning. Notice in verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go and lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Now Jeremiah is being told by God, you're not even going to have time to mourn for them. I know that you have these people that you love, but they're going to perish. And you're not even going to have a chance. It's going to come so suddenly. You're not going to have a chance to help them. You're not going to have the ability to encourage them during this time of judgment. Verse 6, both the great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament them or cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall them give men the cup of consolation, a drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them that eat and drink. Now, what is happening is that the people are going to go through judgment. And because of the judgment that they're in, that they're not going to have a chance to mourn those who are dead. Because they're still suffering through judgment themselves. And as Jeremiah, who is set to be the pastor of those people, that's even the worst thing, to be a pastor and not be able to comfort someone during a tragedy. Not to be able to comfort them and say, God is still good and God is still right. Even though God is still good and God is still right. When you're starving and you're staring at the corpse of your family, there's not too many words you can say to comfort them at that time. And so Jeremiah, with a pastor's heart, he's being told that you're not going to be able to comfort them. And they're not going to be able to get comfort. They're not even going to be able to mourn for them because they're still having to deal with the judgment for themselves. Could you imagine a tragedy so bad that you're still going through that you wouldn't even be able to mourn for your own children because you're still trying to survive yourself? There is no time of mourning. Now, this is some awful things that are going to occur. You know, you'd almost get in your mind that it would have been easier for the people just to get right with God than go through this hardship, to go through these tragedies. Notice, if you don't mind, as he continues on in verse number 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days. He says, so Jeremiah, I'm going to cause in your own lifetime, in your own eyes, it's going to stop the voice of mirth. Can you imagine to live in a place where there's no more happiness? The voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bride. It's going to be such a tragedy, such a hardship, that during that time, you're not going to hear children laughing. You know, one of the greatest things I love kids laughing. I enjoy them having fun. But to live in such a horrible thing that even the children don't laugh anymore. To live in such a horrible conditions that nobody's cracking a joke or smiling or chuckling. It's going to be such a horrible conditions that no one's going to even bother getting married at this time. This is some horrible things. And Jeremiah is going to be an eyewitness of these things. And God is going to protect Jeremiah. He's still going to go through the judgment, but he's going to keep him alive. But he's saying, I don't want you to get married because I don't want to see your family go through this before your own eyes. It would be just too much. It's a kindness for you not to get married. Notice as it goes on, why is this happening? We see the third thing here I want to show you is that the worse evil. You say, what's worse than this? What's worse than watching the bodies rotting and the animals tearing and picking at them? What's worse than seeing your own children starving to death? What is worse than this? Well, God says, let me tell you what is worse. Notice in verse 10. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say to thee. So Jeremiah is going to say, hey, let me tell you what God just told me is going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The people are going to respond and say, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? And what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? You see, part of the problem is that people don't recognize their own sin. They don't see the sin within themselves. They think they're fine. They think they're good people. And that's why they don't change. And so when Jeremiah says, judgment's coming so bad, and let me describe the judgment to you, they're saying, what did we do that's so awful? What did we do that's so wrong? What do we do to deserve such a thing as this? And God says, let me tell you what the worst evil. He says, if you want to do a comparison, what is worse, watching children die, to watch them starve, to watch them killed by the sword, to watch them and not be able to bury them, to watch them and not be able to mourn? What's worse than that? God says, what you have done to me is worse than that. Notice in verse 11, then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. God says, you want to know what's worse than what you did? Is what you did to me. Is that I'm the God of the universe, but you refuse to obey. You refuse to even acknowledge that you may be wrong and that there may be something that needs to be fixed. You say, oh, I'm fine. I don't need this. This isn't for me. And don't bother turning around. Don't bother changing. Don't bother even considering that maybe this message is for you. It's always easy to say this message is for someone else. In a church like this, it's very easy for us to look outside the doors and say, well, it's because of them. Whereas it may be that we have some sin in our life that we may not even acknowledge as sin that needs to be addressed. And God says that's what's worse, is that you've walked after the imagination of your evil heart and not hearkened unto me. That you've served other gods. And remember that we can be one of those other gods, that we're more interested in serving ourselves than serving the God of heaven. And God says that's what's worse. If God was to put a comparison, and he did, the judgment here or what we've done against God, what we've done against God is worse. That's the worst evil. Which brings us to another disparaging thing, that there's no escape. There's no escape. Notice in verse 16. It says, behold, I will send for many fishers, and the Lord, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now, if someone was to take this verse out of context, they say, hey, look, honey, it says hunting and fishing in the Bible. I want to do that. But that's actually not what it's talking about. God is saying, no matter where you hide at, I got fishers who will fish you out of whatever hole you're into. I got hunters who will be able to get you out of that brush that you're in. That I've got people that will find you no matter where you're at. There is no hiding from this. Verse 7, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. Notice this. God's eyes see all our ways, and they are not hid from his face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. One of the problems that we have is that we think that God doesn't see. That maybe he didn't see what I did in the middle of the night. Maybe he didn't see what I just did behind everyone else's back. But God sees it all. He knows what we're thinking about. He sees it all. There is nowhere to hide. Notice as it goes on, verse 18. And at first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Because they have defiled my land, and they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. We can see that there's no escape. Now, this is bad news. It's horrible news. It's horrible to think that judgment is coming and that it's real. But we also want to always preach hope. So let me show you the hope that God gives here. Notice with me in verse number 14, and we can see this hope. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. It shall be no more said, the Lord liveth that broughteth up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Now, for all of the Old Testament history, the big watermark that people went back to see how big God was is when God opened up the Red Sea and he parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea, that he did those plagues in Egypt, that God proved himself to be God. And whenever someone wanted to go back and say, hey, let me show you how big God is, they would go back to that. But what God is going to do in the future for them is going to be bigger than that. That nobody will go back and think about the Red Sea. They're going to go back and say, you know, there was a time where all the Jewish people were scattered throughout the world. And God brought them back into their land. And that God established a kingdom. And that God fulfilled his promises to them. And that everyone's going to say, look, here is a God that kept his promises to those people. That is the God we serve. You know, what we see and understand is that God always has a plan. That we've done a series before called The Treasures of Darkness. That the worst things that could ever happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that happen to us if it brings us closer to the Lord. What's happening in history? Well, we understand that God has said they keep serving other gods. That's the problem. Time and time and time again, they would serve other gods. They would serve other gods. They would serve other gods. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk prays to God and said, God, what are you going to do about this? Look at how bad our land is. What are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to work a work in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. And he says, okay, God, what is it? He says, ye among the heathen. He says, let me tell you what I'm going to do, Habakkuk, is I'm going to transport all your people and I'm going to scatter them throughout the Babylonian Empire. And I'm going to let them sit there for 70 years. And guess what? When they come back, their God problem is going to be fixed. And you know what God did? Is that in 536 BC, God allowed the Babylonian Empire to be destroyed by the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great told the Jewish people, go home. And what happened shortly after that, because they were in a place that actually had more gods, false gods they served, they came back to become one of the most monotheistic people there ever is. That if you find a Jewish people who still believes in God, they say there's only one God. Only one God. God fixed them. You say, how did he do that? Well, he transported them away and put them in a different kingdom that had more gods than what they ever served. You say, how did that work? I don't know, but God knew what it took. God knew what it was going to take to turn the nation of Israel, to bring them to the place where they say there is only one God. You understand, in the tribulation, we know that most Jewish people have never accepted Jesus as the Messiah. You know what God is going to have to do? Is that he's going to send them through the tribulation. And at the other end of the tribulation, they're going to say, Jesus is the Messiah. You understand that the principle we have here is that the worst things that could ever happen to us can turn to be the greatest things that could ever happen to us if it draws us closer to the Lord. And that's the point. So what's the application to here? Well, the sign of the unmarried prophet is this. That because the judgment was real, and because Jeremiah believed the judgment, that he also was not married. He didn't want to see his family. He didn't want to see his children go through there. Of course, under the command of God. The application for us is that if we believe the Bible is true, we will act and believe and behave like the Bible is true. If you honestly believe that this is God's word written to us and that we should read the Bible, then you should read your Bible. Amen. You know, if you go to a lost person, not some religious person, but someone who says, I don't go to church, and you ask them, what is a Christian supposed to be like? What is a Christian supposed to do? That lost person will say, if they say they're a Christian, they should read their Bible. They should pray. They should go to church. They should give money. They should tell others. That's what lost people will say. You know, an amazing thing happens when people get saved and start coming to church is they forget that. And they struggle with their Bible reading. And they struggle with their church attendance. And they struggle with their prayer life. But you know, if we truly believe that prayer works, we'd pray more. If we truly believe we're supposed to read our Bible, we'd read our Bibles. Our belief affects our behavior. And because we don't act like these things are true, it makes people believe that what we believe is not true. You see, the world is tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. They want to meet someone who's consistent, someone who believes what they say so much that they do it, that they behave that way, that they act that way. You understand? There's a difference. Our belief should be a reflection, or our behavior should be a reflection of our belief. Penn Jillette is an atheist. He does not believe in Jesus as a savior. But after one of his events, he was a magician. Some of you may know who he is. But he was a magician, and after one of his acts, he had someone wait in line to go talk with him that had a Bible in his hand and a tract. And after everyone had cleared, the person came up and said, "I appreciate what you did tonight. I enjoyed the show, enjoyed what you did. And I wanted to give you a present. Here is a Bible, and here's a tract. And by the way, I want to let you know that if you could read the tract, it will tell you how you can know for sure that you go to heaven." Now, that really affected Mr. Jillette such a way that, again, he didn't get saved, but it made him think in his mind. And this is what he said. He said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward," he said, "how much do you have to hate someone not to proselyze? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Now, this comes from an atheist. He said, "If you truly believe that people could go to heaven and have forgiveness of sins, why wouldn't you tell people?" If we truly believe that people could go to heaven, then our belief shall affect our behavior. You know, if we honestly believe that people were going to an awful place called hell, why wouldn't we warn as many people as possible? Why is it such a thing that in Christianity today, it feels like you have to twist people's arms and beg them and cajole them and do everything they can, reward them for going out to do what they're supposed to do? You understand? Hell is a real place. And we can have forgiveness of sins. And if we believe that, our behavior should reflect that. This is exactly what the sign of the unmarried prophet tells the people. Jeremiah believed judgment was coming, and his behavior reflected that. If we believe the Bible is true, then we should live our lives on a daily basis that it backs up our message. It should reflect what we believe. And so as we come to this here, I'm just asking you the question, how consistent are you in your beliefs? Does your behavior back up your belief? Or is the world see us as inconsistent, as hypocrites? We should believe and act the way that we believe the Bible says. We should be consistent. And it's something that we always have to continue to work on and guard, so that our message is reflected in both in what we say and the life that we live. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.